the letter of 1 Corinthians. We're doing a study of 1 Corinthians that I'm calling Life in the Church, Mystery and Myths. And you can find the text of 1 Corinthians 3 printed on a sheet inside your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible nearby, feel free to follow along there just so you can look at it more carefully as we reflect on it together. Before I read it, I want you to notice something very fitting with the theme we've been studying. It's this, that everything we read about the early church in the book of Acts, everything that happens in the book of Acts, the good, the bad, and the ugly, you know, not a Clint Eastwood movie, but life in the church, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is all set in light of the reality of what? What does Luke begin us with? The reality of the victory of the risen, ascended Jesus Christ with whom his church is seated, and with whom he is, to whom he is committed, so that no matter what comes, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying, the theme is of his victory and of his work. And it's in that light that we turn now to our focus this morning, what I'm calling the ministry we need. And let me just set this up before we read a little more by saying this. This is a special service this morning because it's actually called by our presbytery, the North Georgia Presbytery, to install, that is to officially recognize and bless, two men who are coming here to do ministry. One, the Reverend David Gordon, who is coming now to be installed as an executive pastor of this congregation. And then second, Reverend Jeremy Jones, who is coming to begin officially to begin to develop a Presbyterian chaplaincy, that is a ministry of the PCA, our denomination, to students at Emory University. And so we're killing two birds with one stone, to put it less positively, I guess. This morning, that's going to be the focus. So the sermon this morning is really, as a function of this installation, a charge to them, if you will, and to our congregation as we embark on these exciting and wonderful ministers. So, 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm actually going to read and focus on verses 5 through 17. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. So neither he that plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and then someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord. This is a special occasion today. David Gordon and Jeremy Jones being installed into their ministry. It's a special day, certainly for our congregation and for the North Georgia Presbytery, the association of churches that we're part of as Presbyterians. But this is, I think, a topic when we talk about the kind of ministry we need. That is, what kind of ministers do we really need in the church? It's a topic that's relevant to everyone, or most people who certainly call themselves Christians, because I think there are plenty of people here this morning to, if truth be told, your life has been changed somewhere in your life by someone in the ministry. Your life has been changed because of what God did through someone in the ministry. Now, that's not a value-added verb, changed. I didn't say it was changed for the better. In other words, many of you have been affected by people in the ministry. Some of you, because of the example of a godly minister or just because of the preaching of the gospel, it changed your life, it brought you to faith. And so there's at some level in your heart, you're just deeply thankful for what God did through that person in your life. God did it, but through that person so that you've grown in faith. And there's some of you here, you may be visiting or you may just be struggling because maybe the greatest single blow in your life, the greatest pain in your life may in fact be the hypocrisy or hate or coldness or selfishness or self-centeredness of someone who was in the ministry. So one way or the other, they changed your life. So with that in mind, this morning I want us to sort of look at what St. Paul says in this earliest of New Testament letters, where, by the way, just as we noticed that the very first mention of communion in the New Testament is of people who are doing it wrong, so this first mention of the ministry is in the context of ministers who don't understand what they're supposed to be doing. And because of that, they're causing trouble in the church. You know, the ministry has, in many ways, fallen upon hard times. In our culture, in our country, ministry is all people in ministry are assumed to be after money, maybe predators in one form or another, people not to be trusted. We're right there with postal workers as people who have been vilified. Someone from the post office told me recently, you know, statistically, postal workers are much better than, and he listed like five different groups, and I thought, yes, but it doesn't matter. Because when somebody says they went postal, unfortunately, you're stuck with it, regardless of what the statistics say. And the fact is, part of what faithful ministers have to live with is there's just a perception that organized religion is corrupt, because much of it is, and that ministers are charlatans, because, frankly, many of them are. And yet, the New Testament is very clear. Listen to me. The New Testament is very clear in telling us that ministry is something you need to flourish in this life as a Christian. You need ministers. They're a gift to the church. You need them. You need to value them. You need to esteem them. Because it's one of the ways Jesus makes his life known among us. And so it's, you know, like it or not, at some level it's something we need. It's a joyful and delightful calling. You know, my life was really changed when I heard an address as a young man. It was at a meeting called Urbana. And the minister was speaking. His name was the Reverend Eric Alexander, a minister of the Church of Scotland. I just love the Church of Scotland. All their ministers wear collars. How can you go wrong? But this Church of Scotland that I love so much, this Church of Scotland minister was speaking. And he was talking about what it meant to be a minister to him. And it was one of the things that was very pivotal in my own desire to be a minister. He said, you know, with his deep Scottish brogue, he said, you know, one day I just went into my office and he said, that morning I set aside time to pray for my church. And so I did. And then I had an appointment with someone with great spiritual need. And I met with them for an hour and I gave them spiritual direction. And I sensed God really helping this person. And I had a bit of lunch, and then as I sat down, I realized that I have all afternoon now to study the scriptures prayerfully, to think about instructing this flock that I've been given. An afternoon to study scripture. And I'll never forget, he stood there and he said, and it struck me. And I looked up at my books and I said, imagine getting paid to do this. And I think that's somehow how I feel, only with my Georgia drawl. Imagine getting paid to do this. What a joy. What a great calling. And I hope whatever your calling in life is, whatever you're giving yourself toward in life, in career, in work, that you can find that same sense of delight in what you do. It's a great calling. And yet, it's easy for it to go off the rails And so we get biblical instruction. And I'm going to just give three brief things that I think the Apostle Paul would say to you and to us about the kind of ministry the church needs. First of all, we need a ministry that knows its place. I've had a few ruling elders in here going, mm-hmm, yes. Notice how the Apostle Paul speaks of himself. What is Paul? What is Apollos? This is a man, by the way, Paul planted. He began this congregation in Corinth. He went on to Ephesus, and Apollos was his successor. There are people in the church who prefer one minister to the other, and Paul is going, you don't get it. What am I? Who am I? Who is Apollos? Who cares? And notice how he characterizes himself in verse 5. Only servants. You know, I've had many positive cultural reentry issues, moving back from New York City after many years to Atlanta. There have been lots of wonderful things like sweet tea, but I think I've said to you many things. One of the things I haven't enjoyed is being re-immersed into a culture of bad religion. Radio and television with just junk on it and lies and charlatans at every corner. And one of the things I have found most distasteful is opening my newspaper to highly paid ads with photographs of the preacher in there. Isn't that just amazing? You know, the religion page, and churches love to just get a big ad and put the smiling face of Pastor Bob right in there so that you know that if you go to this church, Pastor Bob will be there. How different our culture is, evangelical culture is, from the New Testament. For the Apostle Paul, I mean, we're talking about what we technically in theology call the big kahuna. An apostle is saying, what am I? When it comes to the church, what am I? I'm only a servant of Jesus Christ. The church needs ministers in another place. What are you? You're just a servant. He says, listen, I planted, Apollos is now watering. Okay, big deal. I'm a planter. He's a waterer. But ultimately, neither the planter nor the waterer is anything. How many ministers can say that about themselves? Neither the planter nor the waterer. Somebody just told me they went into a church in our city and there was a life-size portrait of the founding minister in the foyer as you walked in. You know, and wouldn't it be nice to sit under there, neither the planter nor the waterer is anything. Neither the planter nor the waterer is anything except, and here's the high calling. Notice what he says there in verse 7, where he goes on and he says, look, what are we? We are what? Verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. That's what we are. That's ultimately what it is. Who grows churches? Who makes churches flourish? What makes a church really be a great church, a rich church, a wonderful church? Is it the one of whom Scripture says, you're nothing? No. It's God. God gives the increase. God gives the life. God alone makes it grow. That's why, notice what Paul says. A local church is what? It's God's field. God's building. God is the one who gathers these people and who makes life flourish. If you're looking to a minister to do that, my friends, you're going to be very sadly disappointed. John Wesley put it very pointedly when he said, God buries his workmen and continues his work. And that would be something nice to put into the portrait as well. God buries his workmen and continues his work. We need to know our place. God is the one who grows the church. I remember as a young man right out of college, my life had been changed through studying the writings of Francis Schaeffer. And I remember the day he died thinking that the church was going to topple and go under. And guess what? We don't need him. Now, I'm talking about one of my mentors here, someone I esteem. But the fact is, God didn't need Francis Schaeffer. And by the way, when Billy Graham dies, and for millions of people around the world, when John Paul II finally goes, no matter who they are, the church doesn't need them. May I say, this church doesn't need me. God will take care of his church. God will take care of his people. He is committed to your life. He will grow you because he's its source. And he can always find, the literal Greek here, he can always find another slave another drone to step in and do his work. We need a ministry that knows its place. And then beyond that, we need, secondly, I think this text shows us, a ministry that knows what matters. Look at verse 10, where he says, by the grace of God given me, he's speaking now of what he did when he came to begin this church. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, let me just point out, Paul does say, he uses a very technical word there, architecton. I am, in fact, he is saying, now, by the way, I do know what I'm doing. I'm a master builder. I have planted churches. Ministers are, in fact, to be given esteem, the New Testament says. Obedience to the Lord, esteem. You were never to speak evil of them. The New Testament gives a lot of very specific commands about how you were to treat God's ministers in the church. And yet, as he speaks of himself as being a master builder, and throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians, a number of times, what Paul keeps saying to the church is this: do you remember when I came, what I said? When I came, what I did was this. When I first showed up in Corinth, what I did was this. Why is he doing that? He's trying to say to them, there is only one foundation that ministry can be built on. And if you build on anything else, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter about the nickels or the noses. The fact is, unless it's built on this foundation, it's worthless. You don't know what matters if you do anything that veers off from the foundation. And, of course, the foundation for him is understanding why Jesus came into the world. Jesus Christ. The gospel of the one who died in our place because we're sinners. Who rose again so that we might have the very life of Jesus given to us. Literally, the very righteousness of Jesus. The one who lived up to all of God's expectations. Who earned all of God's blessing in our place. We never move beyond that as Christians. Everything we have, from the first day to the day we draw our last breath, all of it is a gift because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. All of it. That never changes. Christians, there's a disease you get. I've just got an aquarium, and we're looking out for ick. You know what ick is? The fish just kind of start turning gooey one day, and you got to get in there quick. Well, Christians go gooey all the time because you forget this. You think that once you begin to learn some disciplines, get a little Christianese under your belt, that somehow things change, and that now God's blessing in your life, or what God is going to do through you to your children, or in your life circumstances, somehow dependent on how good you are now, how obedient you are. No. Everything that comes into your life is because of what Jesus has earned on your behalf. And frankly, only knowing that will ever make you want to turn away from your sins and be a faithful Christian. Nothing should ever distract us from building on what matters. Now, what matters for Paul? He talks about the great day. In other words, you're building. Notice he says you're building. If you're in the ministry, and by the way, if you serve in a church, I want you to hear this. What Paul is saying, look, we start a church, there's the foundation. Hopefully, it's the foundation of the gospel that God wants to enter your life, show you the love of Jesus, and build your life on the love of Jesus. But then, as time goes on, you build. You build the church. You structure. You start ministries. You do things. And the question is not, do people like them? The question is not, did lots of people come to them? The question is not, were we happy with them? None of that matters. In fact, he says, all that will just burn. What he says matters is this. Did it build people up in the foundation of the gospel? That's the only thing that will last. The Constitution has had an article about building programs in churches. The last 10 years in this state, there have been more churches than buildings than in any other time, and yet the demographics of the number of people who've become Christians have not changed one bit. All most of those churches did was wind up moving sheep around, depleting one church in order to move them to another. What have they built? They haven't been building on the foundation of the gospel that changes people's lives, that draws people to Jesus. Listen, a church that isn't seeing people come to know Jesus isn't built on the right foundation. I don't care what kind of music you sing or what kind of buildings you have. It doesn't matter. It's going to burn. Do you see people coming and seeing their life built on that foundation and growing up the whole of their life on that foundation? That's what matters in a minister and a ministry. Now, I say this with the understanding of this. Jeremy, you're coming as a ministry entrepreneur. You're going onto a campus where there is no such thing as Reformed University Ministries. You're starting from scratch. David, you're coming to an established, larger church to give administrative leadership. Your job descriptions could not be more different. And yet, at their core, the same questions apply. Do you know what matters? What does Paul say throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians? Does it edify? Does it edify? Does it build up? In other words, what does all that mean? Are you doing things that are going to bring people to know Jesus and build them up in knowing and living for Jesus, period? That's the only thing. And then he uses an example. And by the way, this text is often taken out of context, but it's applied to churches and ministers. Because he says, look, you're building. Just, you know, you followed me at this church in Corinth, and you're building in this church. And you're going to build a building, and you're either going to build it out of gold and precious stones. Now, by the way, these are the kinds of things that were in God's true temple in the Old Testament. You're going to build it out of things that God says matters. You're going to have a church that is focused on building people up and knowing Jesus Christ, being evangelistic, being merciful, being generous, being loving one another. In other words, you're going to focus on those things. You're going to build out of gold, and on the great day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, the ministry you had is going to stand before Christ as a ministry that was built on a solid foundation. Or you're going to, maybe the world says, look at the building, look at the programs, look how happy everybody is, and yet on the great day, see, Paul isn't looking at the present. The present doesn't matter. Public opinion doesn't matter. What matters is the great day. And on the great day, will your life's work be burned toast? Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you go into God's presence, but everything you did was a waste because you didn't know what mattered. Oh, listen, now there is application, isn't there? Am I living my life in gratitude to God in such a way that when I give an account, the epitaph won't be, he mastered his phone books. So that on the great day, you know, he paid his taxes on time. That's all. He was always busy and important. You know, one of the great litmuses we give to a minister is, what is the condition of your family? If your marriage is incredibly shaky, the New Testament's very clear in saying you cannot be a minister. Why? Are we trying to be judgmental? You know, there was a big public scandal over someone whose marriage fell apart. Why is it because the church wants to be judgmental and harsh? No. It's just a litmus the New Testament gives us. And that litmus is, don't you see? The way you treat your family is how you're going to treat the church. Paul says, if you cannot rule your house well, what made you think you could rule the house of God? But when it comes to ordained ministry, there's an infallible litmus that says, is this a person who's committed to edifying or not? And how will you know? Well, who's he live with? Do you build him up in Jesus? Do you show the sacrificial love of Jesus to them? Well, what makes you think he's going to do it for everybody else? You see, there's the litmus. And I'm challenging you with that. And boy, if you think extra sweat's not coming out of my brow right now, it is. What matters? Not how busy are you? How effective are you? Are you clicking off your tasks in a timely way in Microsoft Outlook? On the great day, can we just download Outlook and have God say, excellent? No. That's just not the way it works. Did it edify? Did it build people up on the foundation of what matters, knowing and loving the foundation, Jesus, and centering your lives around him? Eugene Peterson is one of my great heroes, a pastor and writer. Peterson says that he does a lot of speaking among ministers, and he says ministers are the busiest people he knows. And in one of his books, The Contemplative Pastor, he says busyness is the greatest enemy there is to spirituality. And he gives a bit of confession himself as a minister, and he says this: what I see among people who are busy, who are in the ministry, I see two things. He said, on the one hand, I see someone who's vain. You didn't know I was going to do this today, did you? I see someone who's vain. Why are they vain? Because I want to be perceived as someone who's important. I'm so busy, I just can't get back to you because, you see, I'm an important person. He said, I realize I'm busy because I'm vain. And secondly, he said, I'm busy because I'm lazy. You ever remember that? He said, I'm too lazy to take. I let other people determine what I'm supposed to be doing. I let other people determine what my priorities are. I let boards and groups and committees determine who I'm supposed to be, rather than having the will to say, this is what God has called me to do. Foundation work. The ministry of word. The ministry of prayer. The ministry of building up people. If we are not doing that, if that's not what we're about, it's ultimately because we're lazy. Because we're unwilling to say, this is what God calls us to. We're not going to allow ourselves just to default into the expectations of everybody else. We need a ministry that knows its place. Paul tells us we need a ministry that knows what matters. And finally, and I just want to close with this, I think this text shows us that we need a ministry. We need ministers who deeply love the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, these verses, again, are often not read in the context of what Paul's writing about. That is, the kind of ministry they need in this church. But look what he says in verses 16 and 17. He writes and he says this: don't you know? He's speaking here, by the way, not to individual Christians. Though it is true enough. If you know Jesus, yes, the Holy Spirit is in your life. To be more appropriate, the Apostle Peter would say you are now a living stone in God's temple. But he's here speaking of a local church. And he says to them, and boy, talk about emphasis. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. You are that temple. Now, are you picking up a little emphasis there when he talks about the church and how much it matters? What is the local church? It is God's. Don't you know that when you gather together as believers in the local church on the Lord's Day, with a shepherd, with officers, all the ways the New Testament arranges you and calls you together, don't you know you're God's temple? You have God's Spirit and it's sacred. You're God's temple. And by the way, that is what you are. You're God's temple. See, you're saying it over and over again. Don't you understand what this is? Yes, there's mess. Yes, there's frustration. But for Paul, the overwhelming reality is, don't you understand? Jesus is ascended. His Spirit has been given, and when we gather in His name, we're the temple of God. Nothing matters more. Nothing matters more than seeing people come to know Jesus, come into the temple where the life of God is, and be fitted together with the lives of other people. Parents, listen to me. There's nothing more important for your children than to find their place in God's people. There's nothing that matters more. This is it. You're God's temple. Now, there's a warning there. I'm going to close with this. There's a warning. Two things I want to say. Notice the severe issue here about the local church, which he says is the temple of God. That is, not the buildings, but the people coming together are the temple of God. He said that if you do anything that hurts the temple, if you destroy the church, what is he saying? God will destroy you. Now, this is interesting. In an age where people will gossip about Christian leaders, they will gossip about their church without batting an eye. People will get a little dander up about their denomination's practice, and they'll split and form a new denomination every 15 or 20 years just because that's what we do, especially we Presbyterians. Let me tell you something. Hear those harsh words. You destroy God's temple. That is, you act in such a way in the ministry, you act in such a way in your life in the church, that you begin to destroy the faith of other people. You act in such a way that you begin to hurt the church, God will destroy you. I'm not going to exegete that. You just meditate on that. You don't mess with the temple of God. Everything you do needs to be to build it up. to build us up. Now, last word. Friends, you may be sitting here going, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. What do I care about ministers? I mean, I kind of like what you said at the first about them all, you know, being charlatans. Obviously, I'm saying they're not all charlatans, but there are plenty of them. There are plenty of wolves in sheep's clothing. In fact, this is the only religion I know of where the founder, Jesus, said, by the way, a bunch of them are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that come in my name. Talk about honesty. But what this is saying to us is that even though sin is everywhere, sinners are everywhere, even though life's a mess, it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. It doesn't matter what issues you have in your life, questions you have about faith, resentment you have about the way the church may have treated you in the past, the way a minister treated you in the past. The New Testament is telling you that God, number one, wants you to have a solid life. He wants you to be in a community that is as rooted and strong as the very life of Jesus Christ himself, the rock. That is, I want you in a community where your life is rock. Where, listen, it doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, or where you've been. By faith in Jesus Christ and because of what he did for you, you can honestly stand and say, my life can be solid in him. And not only that, in other words, not just planted in the foundation, but building in the foundation, your life can be growing and flourishing. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, that is God's will for you. To be in a church that is focused on that foundation of Jesus and his gospel so that you begin to become a solid person that is flourishing. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, would you, as Paul said, because of your grace, would you increase faithful ministers in your church? We pray for that throughout our whole city. We really pray that there would be churches that are healthy and vibrant and strong, that proclaim the basic foundational message of the gospel so that people are coming to know Jesus, so that lives are being solidly built in the gospel, not in all of the mess and junk we see so much around us in the church. Would you more and more make this a church so that everything we've built, every single thing we do, none of it would be off target. None of it would be wood, hay, and stubble that entertains and pleases and does one or two good things, but that all of it would be the gold and precious solidness of foundation gospel Christianity. Make this that kind of church, Lord. And I would pray for each person here, just as I pray for our brothers David and Jeremy, whom we're about to install. Would you make this the church? Give us the kind of ministries so that many, many, many people know what matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.